the last verse of that talking about, you know, I believe. And belief is the key. I believe in the Lord. I believe in Him. Like anything else in life, we humans can mess up even profound and beautiful things. We can mess up something like prayer. If you look at the outline there, there's a word, and it's supposed to, there should be a tick mark over the O there, and it's pronounced naos. And naos is a Greek word meaning temple. And you can imagine that as the account of Scripture is there, Jesus is standing outside the naos. And He's talking about the kingdom of God. And He says, you know, in 3 days, this naos, the temple behind me, can be torn down. And in 3 days, I can raise it up. I will raise it up. And they suspected He was talking about that building. And so, you know, the naos, and they're looking at the temple, the physical building there. And they're probably laughing and thinking, you know, He is off His rocker. It took 46 years to build the naos. And He's saying He can raise it up again in 3 days. Now, obviously, we know, and the Scripture tells us, that He was not referring to the temple. He was referring to the temple. And that is Himself. And He would be crushed and in 3 days raised up. It's so funny. I was doing some errands yesterday morning, and I heard J. Vernon McGee. If you've never heard J. Vernon McGee, but J. Vernon McGee, Bible teacher, and he was talking about the 3 days. And it was just interesting to hear his discussion about that. And so here was Christ in 3 days raised again. And so we, the naos, He said, will be you. You will be the naos. The naos was the temple, that is where the presence of God was found. People would trek to the temple in order to find the presence of God. They would take sacrifices to the temple. They would go to the temple to get cleansing. You saw in there, we're talking about the spots, cleanse each spot. Wasn't it a great line, and just as I am? Great line, cleanse each spot. To go get cleansed, you would go to the temple. To get marked clean, you would go to the temple. You did everything at the naos. And Jesus said, you know, not only is that naos going away, I'm the naos, and you will become the naos because My presence is going to be in you. So I put the, and Christy has been on me a little bit because I've been doing long sermon titles, practicing the presence of God through spiritual disciplines. The naos is you, is the presence of God in you. Is God in you? Does He reside there? Now, you know good and well, if we had a physical temple and God said, I want you to fix up this temple, I'm going to come and visit there, I'm going to stay there, I will tabernacle there, we would fix up the temple in marvelous ways. Because it's God. He's coming. You know, any visitor, but God's coming, we're going to fix up the temple. Do you tend to your temple, your naos, as if God is living there? Do you take care to make sure the naos, the temple, is in right stead with the Lord? Well, you know, it's really not that we get dust, cloth, and broom out to clean the temple. We allow Him to make the temple into His image. And that is where we come, just as I am, a beaten down shell of a person, but He turns me into the naos where the presence of God lives. That's pretty exciting. You know, you see things that are recaptured. I know in West Alabama there's a group that takes old building materials, and not even just building materials, but they take old discarded things and they make them new and build things, like take tires and build walls for housing and so forth. And it's nice to see recaptured things. Some of you may have an antique or two around the house. Or maybe, I think on a Jim and Elaine's wall, there's a window pane there with the, you know, pictures of grandkids and so forth. And I don't know where the pane came from, but it was recaptured. Some people take doors and they make doors into tables. Recapturing. You know, God can recapture you. And He can take you and turn you into not something that's reused, but something brand new. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, in that vein, I was thinking about spiritual disciplines, and I went to the book. There's a book that's kind of a classic book, and Richard Foster wrote it years ago, and it's about the spiritual disciplines, and he listed three types, and I put them down here, not really for us to go over in any great length today, but there's inward, outward, and corporate disciplines. And the inward disciplines are things like prayer, our meditation on Scripture, fasting, study, just the inward disciplines that, you know, keep us marching forward. There are also outward disciplines. Outward disciplines of solitude, simplicity, service to others, just our acts as a Christian, those outward disciplines. And by the way, it's interesting when you think about solitude. You know, that's a hard one these days, you know, to even have times of solitude. And it's not just that we go off, although I heard Howard Hendricks say one time, if we don't come apart, we will eventually come apart. And Jesus was, it says in Scripture many times, He came apart from the group to pray, to have times of solitude, not just to get the batteries recharged, but to have those times of visitation with His Father that were intimate. And there's also corporate disciplines of worship, confession, celebration. And we're going to incorporate all three of those today. We worship God with, you know, just by being here. We worship Him through song and breaking open the Word of God. We have confession. I will pray a prayer of confession on our behalf before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we confess. And sometimes we confess audibly. You know, we confess to one another. We confess our sins to each other. And there's also celebration. We celebrate. You know, the great thing about partaking of the Lord's Supper is that we do not celebrate the one who was, but we celebrate the one who is. And that changes celebration quite a bit. I don't know if I don't know what your happy dance is when you celebrate. And I'm not asking you a happy dance up the aisle, but most of us have a celebration mode. We celebrate on something. Tomorrow, Jacob will have a birthday. We will celebrate, maybe with some catfish or a steak or whatever. We're going to celebrate, yeah. And we enjoy celebrating together. We have baby showers, and they're times of celebration, and all the good things that go into that. So I want to focus on some of these disciplines, but today specifically on prayer. Prayer is not, you know, we can get all the formulas, like the ACTS. You ever heard of the acts of prayer? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, a great outline of how to pray. But, you know, when we think of prayer, why don't we simply go back to the words of Jesus? Now, Jacob read an account this morning of how there was some bad prayer, and he was focusing them on the right prayer. We go to Luke chapter 11, and we see the question, Lord, teach us to pray. They ask a question, or almost a demand, but a request of Jesus. Lord, teach us to do that. And you have to keep in mind that in those days, prayer was done all the time. The Jewish people prayed. They prayed. At least they went through the acts of praying again and again and again. And it had become, for many people, nothing more than a ritual. They had the prayers memorized. They even prayed the Shema out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Although they had abbreviated it, they just did Deuteronomy 6, you know. There was the Shemora prayer where they had the 18 prayers they did. And the three times of day that they stopped whatever they're doing and they would pray. And so they were people who prayed. But some of their prayers had become, maybe most of their prayers had become just babbling repetition. Again and again and again and again and again with no meaning. I'm saying it almost like a superstition. I've done my prayers. And some people look at prayer like that. Lord bless this. Almost like it's a superstition. Almost like I want to make sure I check the box. Don't want God to get mad. Therefore, I have prayed. And prayer is not that. You know, if Christy and I had a relationship like that where we just checked the boxes, it would go south quickly. And if you start just checking the boxes, I love you, you know, whatever it might be, and I've done that for the day, you know, that's not going to last. But there has got to be genuine affection and genuine communication and supping, the revelation word, supping, you know, with one another. I will, you know, sit down with you. We will break bread. I want to hear from you. And prayer is not so much about us just bringing our Santa Claus list to the Lord. And sometimes we turn it into that as well. It is about us agreeing with the Lord. And also opening our heart up to the Lord. I love when I read the scripture. It said, you know, the Lord knows what you need before you even ask. But in the asking, we realign our priorities and our relationship with the Lord. Predetermined prayers were formulated for every aspect of life. If you needed, if there was a drought in the land, you went to the priest and he had a prayer for that. If you, the wife was barren, you had a prayer for that. You had a prayer for everything. And, you know, we need to be careful. I don't think we get into this too much. As a matter of fact, we may go too far the other way. But we need to be careful of thinking that prayer is a magic pill. It's not. It is getting hold of the heart of God. But in Matthew 6, especially, Jesus gives some warnings. And he says, when you pray, a determination there, an acceptance, a statement there, it's not, hey guys, you know, if you decide to pray. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand in the synagogue and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. I won't do a demonstration, but you can almost see the prayers. Standing at the wall, praying. Nothing wrong with the Wailing Wall, but standing there and praying. You can almost see them at the certain time of day whipping out their prayer cloth so that everybody would see, he's a good one. She's a good one. And they would stop and they would pray. Nothing's wrong with having a demonstration of prayer. I would go into restaurants. We pray over our meals. We ask the Lord's blessings there. Yeah, we pray to the Lord, and yet it's also a demonstration, not showy. Hopefully it's done for the Lord and not for show. If your motive is for show, you got the wrong motive. If your motive is so that others can see you, you have the wrong motive. And listen to what he says here. Truly, I say, those people who have been seen, they've already gotten their reward. And that's a very temporary reward. Because truthfully, even though other people see them, other people don't even care. But when you pray, go into your room. Go in there and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard in their many words. I have been around preachers who believe that their many words will do more than not. You know, I've always struggled in some sense in public prayer. Because in public prayer, there is no question, I don't care who the individual is, you pray to the Lord on behalf of the people, but as you do that, you're thinking about what you're saying because you're saying it for everybody's ears to hear. There's just a human element there. And I've been in places where it was like, can we out-pray the other person? You've been there? And it's like, you know, just so sad. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Do any of you have needs today? Obviously we do. There are prayers for all of us have that we could lay at the feet of Jesus. And your Heavenly Father knows before you even ask. But pray like this. And let's see, they say these words together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus supplies commentary. For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. The key to most people's spiritual, emotional, and possibly even physical well-being is found right there. They are unforgiven, and they can't forgive. There is a forgiveness that is, there is a bitterness that is in their heart that has not been pulled and thrown away. If you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Sometimes in my prayers, I said, Lord, is there something I'm hanging on to that I don't even cognitively realize? Is there something there? Prayer was limited to preset times and occasions. Although we have a new ethic, Paul says, pray without ceasing. You just pray. You're people of prayer. Long prayers were held in high regard. Jesus' prayer would not have been acceptable to most good Pharisees. Too short. Didn't say enough. Are you kidding me? It's like when Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address, he, you know, felt he had failed. You know, the guy that spoke before him spoke for close to 2 hours. And then it was Abraham Lincoln's time to get up, and it was just about 5 minutes there, maybe even less if you do the whole address. And he sat down and he told the man, he said, that speech won't scour, meaning that wasn't any good. But I say the speech has lasted, right? People know it. So what was said there mattered. Jesus' prayer mattered. Jesus was looking at an Andy Bunn way down in life and said, don't get caught up into all the words. Pray like this. And the first thing in that prayer, and we'll get to it later, is our Father. And we'll get to that in more detail in just a couple minutes. But some counsel regarding private prayer. I want you to know that prayer is a priority. And Jesus says if you pray, He's assuming that you will. If you are a Christ follower, that you're going to pray. It's also personal. And when you talk to the Lord, do not be afraid to talk to the Lord as you would talk to anyone else. Express yourself to the Lord. You do not have to pull Elizabethan English into your prayers if that's not the way you pray all the time. God is smart enough to hear you. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows. He knows before you ask anyway. You can speak an Alabama language and He can know. So many times there are people, they get on TV and they write books and they do this and they say, well, if you say it like this and this way, you're going to really get God's ear. But nothing like that is taught in Scripture. Instead, it's talked about the motive. God sees tears. God responds to a broken heart. God does not resist the humble. Those are the things that break and get God's attention. Real prayer is a precious, powerful time. And, you know, I think, you know, we could talk and I could write prayers for you to pray. That's not what we need. We need you to express your heart to the Lord. So let's go to this prayer. And I just want to mention two aspects of it. Before we get to the Lord's Supper here, I can't break down the whole prayer. But our Father in heaven. Our Father. You realize that in Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, we see a number of listings for the Lord. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. The Lord, Jehovah Shammah, meaning the Lord is there. Jehovah Rohi, meaning the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. And if you had to remember which name to use every time you had to pray, you'd have to carry a list to do that. And nothing's wrong with knowing that or even using those names. But Jesus put them all under one umbrella, our Father. I approach Jehovah Jireh, my Father, my healer, my sustainer, the one who gives everything in life to me. Since God is our Father, He carries us in His heart, and our best interest is in His heart. You see, there are men who can beget children, but they may not be the father to children. They just may be the physical blood dad to the child. But the Lord is more than that to us. He is not just one who started procreation and there all of a sudden are many people. He is a father to us. And He has your best interest at heart. You know, I think of my kids who are adults now. And there are times when I probably exacerbate them. I get them mad. And that happens. There are times they agitate me. Not much, but it happens. But there is never a time when I do not have a fatherly love for the kids. There's nothing they can do. Can't do it. Can you imagine the Lord looks at us like that? There's nothing you can do. And He says here, when we think, our Father, which art, fills with, you know, the great wonder and the glory. And it reminds me back in Exodus when Moses was saying, well, who, Lord, shall I say, sent me? When I go back to Pharaoh, who am I going to say? And He says, I am. Tell him that the I am. I am that I am. And we see in Scripture, in the New Testament, Jesus again, I am. Our Father who is. Our Father which is in heaven. Now that phrase, that simple conjunction there, that whatever the way you tag those things together, simply is strong. Our Father, not who was, our Father which is in heaven. Which is. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we think about this place, heaven. Our Father which is in a place of the Holy One. And then we think about coming into that place humbly and confidently, worshipfully, yes, hopefully, all those things. But I come in, and I can remember when my children were smaller. Now they come as adults, and we talk as adults. But then when they were smaller, they didn't come in as adults. They would bound in the room. And the request might be, you know, simple, or it might be complex. It might be imaginative. And sometimes you could hear them playing and they would be imaginative. And kids are so fun because they can take things and they will imagine this or that. I was telling Christy, I don't know how to communicate it stronger. Boys, when they're young, like to play fort. I mean, fort, you know, and standing guard and, you know, the whole nine yards. And, you know, we would just love to do that. And we would imagine. And I would watch John Wayne on a movie. And then I would go out and I would enact all of this because as a kid, you have the imagination. Do you know we're the children of the Lord and the Lord's given us imagination? And we should bound to Him. We should come to Him. And we come through the door humbly, yes. We come to the door with a contrite heart, yes. But we also come as children. He doesn't stiff arm us. He doesn't say, clean up. You come to me. I will make you into the person you were intended to be. Satan has crushed you. I will restore you. Satan hates you. I love you. The world has despised you. I accept you. Now that's our Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven. And then we get this phrase, hallowed be your name. Now when you hear the word hallowed, what comes to mind? Sacred, that's very good, because that's what it is, a set apart time. But let's think even more in the temporal. What comes, you hear the word hallow, what do you think? Halloween, right? You know what Halloween is? All Hallows' Eve. The day, the night before All Saints' Day. That's why the thing was put as the day before All Saints' Day. All Holies' Eve. All, as Paul said, sacred eve. The sacred day is tomorrow. We will be at play tonight on the eve of All Saints' Day. All hallowed, all set apart, all holy. Hallowed be your name. Your name I speak, and I don't use it in vain, and I'm not talking about just cursing. When I call your name, it is meant for something. Oh Lord, I call upon you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Those are not just words we say. Those are hallowing, holding His name sacred. Actually, if you think of the technical definition, to render or acknowledge, to be venerable, to hold up, to separate from the profane things. Our Father which art in heaven is separated from the profanity of the world. He stands above it all. But He also reached down in it all to pull us out of the pit. David had it right when he said, "You have redeemed me from the pit." I think about this reverencing, this resting in this place, and this Lord who is righteous, the Lord who is our banner or our victory, our peace, our shepherd, the Lord who is there, the Lord who is the Lord of hosts, or the one who wins the battles for us. And I think about how sufficient He is and how insufficient I am. How many of you have been able to heal yourself? How many of you have been able to snap your fingers and cause things to come into existence? You can't. My sufficiency relies totally upon Him. Hallowed be your name. As you come to the table this morning, I want you to think about this. Hallowed be His name. This prayer for God to be glorified so that all men will see, all men will be drawn unto Him, is because He is hallowed. Is He hallowed in your life? Is your naos filled with the hallowed presence of God? Our Father, the one who is in heaven, oh, holy is your name. I pray, Lord, that your kingdom that Jesus tells us about will come. We read that the Apostle John says one day there will be a new Jerusalem and a new earth, and indeed your kingdom will reign forever and ever and ever. Lord, I pray that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And since I'm part of the naos, I want to be part fulfilling your will. Lord, what is your will? What would be your will in heaven? Do you ever read about heaven and think about paradise? And when you think about it, you say, I can't wait to get there. Have you ever thought that one thing we could be doing now is to try to bring as much of heaven to earth as possible? Where there is no division. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what we need. We need bread. We need sustenance. And Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. The simple prayer when we get to the invitation in a moment is this. We come and we confess. None of us are perfect. None of us have it all whipped. We're not glorified yet. Hopefully we're in the process of sanctification. But we're not there yet. And yet Jesus still says, come. Now, as we discussed when we studied history a couple years ago, when we partake of Holy Communion, we take it in a symbolic manner. We take the wafer and the juice as the body and the blood of Christ. We're not, at least here, we don't believe in transubstantiation, where the bread becomes the body of Christ in you and it's the blood of Christ. And I'm not really knocking that. I'm saying that's not where we are. But in this symbolic thing, we still do it. And as we take the wafer and take the juice, I'd like to invite you to ask the Lord, say, Lord, cleanse me and make me clean. The invitation is not for the perfect. The invitation is for the humble and the ones who are willing to confess their sins. The ones who are willing to say, you know, I have shortcomings, or I'm like Paul. Sometimes I want to do this, but I find myself doing that. Sometimes I in the fight and the victory, in the wrestling, I get pinned to the mat. And sometimes I have great victory. The invitation is for people like me and people like you. I remember we laughed about it the other day. One time years ago, we had some guests in town, and we were my brother was sitting with these guests, and they were ready to go up to the altar for communion. And on the way up, he whispered to them, or maybe even at the altar, I don't know. He was, you know, he said, "You know, this is lunch. This is all what you're going to get for lunch." And Doris was there, and she said she started laughing, you know, and you know, she could not quite get it back in. And boy, we've often laughed at that. But I want to tell you the truth is that when you come to eat, it's all you need. It's all you need. Oh yeah, I'm going to need some physical food and some rest. I'm going to need that stuff, but I don't really need it. That's to get me through here. What I need is to be reconciled with the Hallowed One. What I need is to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what I need. That's the only thing I need. They can kill the body, but they cannot harm my relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look in the at these phrases, and they are quite meaningful for us, we do pray and we invite you to be in our presence. And I give the invitation as this, for all those who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who really desire and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking in His holy ways, I invite you to draw near with faith and take the holy sacrament to your comfort. And when you come, make your honest confession to Almighty God. As we sit in these chairs, make your confession to the Lord. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who makes all things, the one who will judge all things and all men and women, we confess that we have sinned. We are grieved as we remember the wickedness of our past lives. We have sinned against you. We sinned against your holiness. We've broken the bounds of your love. We deserve wrath and anger. And we sincerely repent and are sorry for all the wronging and every failure that we have not done the things we should. Our hearts are grieved as we acknowledged our hopelessness without your grace. And since you have had compassion, mercy and grace on you, we call upon you to have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus, who died for us. He did not die in vain, but he died so that we might have mercy. Forgive us, cleanse us, give us strength to serve and please you in newness of life, to honor and praise your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together the prayer that we just read about in Matthew. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.